pray together. Well, Lord, we thank you for the deep love of Jesus that we just sang about, that he loved us and gave himself up for us, that he still loves us continually, is interceding for us at the throne, and he will finish the work he came to do. Lord, the Lord Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And Lord, we've heard that verse before. We know it, and sometimes you cause us to feel how true that is, how weak we are. And I thank you that you do not despise the weak. You give strength and encouragement to the weak. And so we acknowledge that we need you for everything. We need your grace to be able to fight the good fight of faith. We need your grace to persevere in faith. We need your grace to handle trials well and in a God-honoring way. We need your grace to just live life every day. And thank you that out of your grace we have all received grace upon grace, Lord, that just never stops coming toward us and being enough for every need. So we thank you that you have made such abundant provision for your children. Pray for anyone who's not believing in Jesus yet, that even today they would see he is the only sufficient Savior, mighty to save, the only one you have provided, and that your people would have their hearts and faith strengthened. Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things as we open your word together. Lord, open our hearts to embrace the truth, Lord, that it would sink deep down into our souls, make a difference in how we live out this week, because your word has taught us and strengthened us. So we ask that you would draw near now as we seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying a portion of God's word that's designed to comfort his people in distressing circumstances. The section begins, "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. And you might remember, comfort means to give strength and hope, to ease sorrow or trouble, to reassure or encourage. And God says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So we probably don't need a definition of distressing circumstances. Life already had plenty of those, and the last couple of months have added a few more. The whole virus thing and its ongoing impact on the economy, and the last couple of weeks, the unrest and turmoil sparked by the death of George Floyd. So there's a lot going on that could easily unsettle us. But in our text for today, God graciously promises to carry his people all the days of their lives. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah 46 as we continue our study in this Old Testament book together. Isaiah chapter 46. And remember, these words originally were addressed to the exiles in Babylon. They are not there because they just decided to move to a new location for better opportunities. They are there because they were taken captive by an invading army and forcibly relocated in a foreign land where everybody spoke a different language and everybody worshiped different gods. And this is just not how any of them had planned that their life would go. And they're upset and they're unhappy, and in all these unwelcome circumstances, it stirred up all kinds of doubts and questions about God himself. And so in chapter after chapter, we have seen God patiently reminding us of who he is and then graciously reassuring us with promises of what he will do for us. The verses we'll be looking at this morning have two main points. First, the failure of other gods. If you're in Isaiah 46, let's read the first two verses. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So Bel was the chief god of Babylon. Nebo was his son. They are two of the so-called gods that the people of Babylon were trusting in to take care of them. But when trouble came, namely Cyrus coming to Babylon, they are unable to protect anyone, and they themselves are carried away on the backs of animals. And then go to verses 5 through 7. God says, "To whom would you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we would be alike. Those who lavish gold from purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress." So these man-made gods can't move by themselves. They can't hear anybody when they pray, and they obviously can't deliver anyone from distress. And so part of the point is, why would anybody want to put their hope in something so useless? Well, you might be thinking, well, no problem. I hadn't even heard of Bel and Nebo till today, so that wasn't a problem. And I'm really not feeling that tempted to bow down to any man-made images, so I'm good. But we need to remember, an idol is any substitute for God. Anything or anyone we love and value more than God in our hearts, anything or anyone we look to and trust in more than God to take care of our needs. So Jeremiah 2:13, remember, says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The problem is not that we're all thirsty. We are. The issue is, do I look to God to satisfy the thirst of my soul, or do I seek that satisfaction from something else instead? That's idolatry. In an election year, we might be tempted to put our hope in politicians to fix our problems. But listen to some of the Psalms on that. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." Or again in Psalm 118, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Well, not in any year, we might be tempted to put our hope in money to provide for all our needs. But Psalm 62 says, "If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." Or 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And in any given day, we might be tempted to bow to the idol of self. Self-interest, self-reliance, self-importance, self-promotion, on and on we go. So I forgot where I picked this up. There's a little brochure. It says, "Life, it's all about you." First sentence: "Would you like to take control of your financial future so that you can attain what matters most to you?" Four yous in one sentence, because life, it's all about you. And we have bought that lie because that really resonates with our own hearts. Yeah, it should be about me. So that's an idol too. No wonder that 1 John ended with the verse, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." They're just everywhere. So the point of this first section is, other gods will always fail you. They promise more they can ever deliver and will always disappoint your hopes. But in sharp contrast to the failure of other gods is the faithfulness of our God. Unlike the little g gods that you can't depend on, God will never fail his people. God reminds his covenant people that he has been carrying them since the beginning. So back in Isaiah 46, look at verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. So the word carry or bear in that sentence means to uphold, to hold up, to keep from falling, to support or sustain. And God has been doing that for his people ever since they started. So go to Exodus 19, verse 4. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Or go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. So isn't that a beautiful picture? So think of a two-year-old boy taking a walk with his dad. And he's been hanging in there for a while. And now he's kind of getting tired. And here comes a big hill. So what does the dad do? Does he get mad at his son for not being strong enough to keep going? Of course not. He lovingly scoops him up in his arms and carries him the rest of the way. And that's what God says he does for his people. Or again in Isaiah 63:9, he says, "In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old." So God is faithful. He's always been faithful in the past to uphold his people. And God is reminding us, "I've been carrying you from the beginning right up until now, and that won't change because I don't change." Look at verse 4. "Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." In other words, I have always been carrying you in the past. I will always keep carrying you in the future. I have been holding you up till now. I will hold you up through these years of the exile. I will deliver you out of that exile, and I will support and sustain you all of your days. And God not only reassures us that he will never fail us, he reminds us that his purposes will never fail. Unlike the little g gods that are absolutely helpless to do anything, God is absolutely sovereign to do everything that he plans to do. So back in Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, "Remember this and be assured," or be firm. "Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country," that's Cyrus. "Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." So very similar to what we saw last week in chapter 45. God has a plan. He's ordained Cyrus to come, conquer Babylon, set his people free, send them home, let them build the temple, pay for it out of their own, the royal funds. And no one and nothing can stop that plan from happening. He will accomplish all his good pleasure. Or as it says in Isaiah 14, Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? And one more observation for now. Did you notice the connection in verse 8 between remembering and stability? It says, remember this and be assured or stand firm. So remembering who God is, which has been a theme starting in Isaiah 40, right? Remember who God is, all wise, all powerful, all sovereign, all loving. Remembering that he is faithful will go a long way in helping us not to be shaken and unsettled by all the distressing circumstances going on around us. Remember, we saw in Isaiah 26, when we first started in Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is where? Stayed on you, right? And then this encouragement, trust in the Lord, O people, at all times or forever. Why? For in God, the Lord is an everlasting rock. That's what gives us stability. If you have a rock under your feet, you're not going to be blown over. Remember Jesus' story about the winds and the waves and crashing against this house, but the house on the rock stands firm. That's a picture of us. There's winds, there's waves. Don't look for a life that doesn't have winds and waves. It doesn't happen in this world. Look for a rock on your feet that holds up in those winds and waves. And both New American Standard and ESV translate Isaiah 33:6 as, he, God, will be the stability of your times. So you just camp on that all week. God is the stability of my unsettled times. No matter how troubling they are or get or I fear they might get, God is my rock. God is my stability. He's going to carry me through. So how do these verses in Isaiah 46 apply to us? Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times, including this passage that was originally addressed to Jewish exiles a long time ago, was written for our instruction so we can learn something from it, so that we might have what? Remember? Hope. So that we might have hope. Not just so that the exiles could have hope, so that we can have hope. The scriptures are alive. They still speak now, not just to back then, now. God intends that the scriptures we've looked at give us hope today for the times we're living in. So here's two main applications. One, God is faithful in all the seasons of life, and he will not fail us. Our God carries us and sustains us all the days of our lives. So go to Psalm 71. This is written by David when he is an old man looking back. He talks about having gray hair and failing strength. But as he looks back, he says in Psalm 71, verse 5, you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So here's an old man looking back over a lifetime of walking with God. It says, ever since I was born, ever since my youth, you've been my God, you've been my hope, you've been keeping me and sustaining me all the days up till now. And remember, in another psalm he says, I have been young and now I am old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We can count on God in all the seasons of our life. Or Genesis 48, Jacob is an old man. He's about to die. He's blessing his children. And one of the things he says in Genesis 48, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, so my dad, my grandfather, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Isn't that a great testimony? God has been my shepherd. He's provided for me. He's protected me. He's guided me. Think Psalm 23. All the days of my life, ever since the beginning, up till now, till this very day. So that's true on our ordinary, quote-unquote, normal days. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is the upholder of my life. New American Standard says, the sustainer of my life or soul. Or Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Every day, God bears us up. Remember that image in Deuteronomy 33? Underneath are the everlasting arms. They've always been there. They always will be there. They're infinitely strong. He's going to hold us up all the days of our life. That's true in troubling days, days of virus, and days of economic challenge, and whatever that's going to look like, days of all this political unrest. It's true of rough patches in marriages, which all marriages have. It's true of tough seasons in parenting, which all parents have. And so just along with that, just this week, I was exchanging some texts with a friend who lives out of town. And in the course of our conversation by text, I asked him how his teenage son was doing. And the background of that is his son has been getting into some trouble lately, including using drugs. So you got this Christian dad and mom, teenage son, just getting in off the tracks. So I asked him, well, how are you doing? That would be a heartache. So here's his text back. Things are up and down with so-and-so. God is faithful and more than able to do the impossible. And he is working through and in our pain. So how do you get through a painful season of parenting? And you know how long it's going to go, right? Rebellious teens or rebellious two-year-olds or whatever. You don't know how long. It's not like, oh, just hang in there 24 hours. They're all better. Doesn't work that way. It's a season, perhaps. A long season. So how's this brother getting through? Well, you heard it. God is faithful. So I need to remember God is faithful. And remembering God has the power to do what's humanly impossible. I can't fix my kid. Like to? Of course I would. And trusting him to hold you up and carry you through. It's the only way you get through. It's the only way. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden, whatever that is, cast your burden, whatever that, how heavy it is, on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll hold you up. He'll carry you through. And closely related to God being faithful in all the seasons of our physical life is that God is faithful in all the seasons of our physical life, is our spiritual life. And his plan of salvation will not fail. So go to Philippians 1:6 if you don't have it memorized. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So who began this good work? Paul? He's the one that went to Philippi, right? Well, listen to what he says in Acts 21. after Paul had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. God, what God did in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and the chapters in Acts before he gets to 21. Well, how about Lydia? Did Lydia start it? Well, Acts 16:14 says, a woman named Lydia was listening and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So Lydia didn't just start it. God opened her heart. That's everyone in this room who's a believer's testimony. God opened our hearts. We weren't smart enough to figure it out. How about the Philippian jailer? Well, in that same chapter of Philippians, chapter 1, in verse 29, it says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So granted means given as a free gift. So remember, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer and his whole household believe. And Paul, writing to the Philippian jailer and his family and the rest of the body in Philippi, says, God granted you to believe. So God is the one who begins the good work of grace in saving us. And who keeps it going? God is the one perfecting and completing and protecting and preserving his work of grace in the soul. Came across this quote from Charles Simeon, who's a pastor in the 1700s. Look back, whether God has not incessantly watched over you for good, whether God has not borne with your weaknesses, supplied your wants, directed your ways, upheld you in your goings, and kept you from 10,000 snares into which you must have inevitably fallen if he had for 1 hour stopped his tender care. So you get it? If God just let up for 1 hour, we'd all be goners. We'd all make shipwreck of faith. God is the one who keeps us going in the Christian life, sustaining us, preserving us. And God is the one who will complete the work of salvation he began. Matthew Henry says, our spiritual life is sustained by his grace as necessarily and constantly as our natural life by his providence. And then he has God saying, you change, but I am the same. I am he that I have promised to be, and I will carry you, I will bear you up and bear you out and will carry you on in your way and will carry you home at last. Did you notice a couple of the songs this morning had home, getting us home? Right? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. He gets us all the way home. Here's Paul's testimony. He knows he's going to die very soon. And some of his last words are 2 Timothy 4, where he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I know I'm not going to be here much longer. What's my only hope? That the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed I've ever done through his death on the cross. And because he's a faithful Savior, he will bring me all the way to the heavenly kingdom, not stop short of that. So when we're talking about salvation, we mean a rescue or deliverance from danger or harm and to be brought to safety. And in the New Testament, the ultimate danger that we all need to be saved from or rescued from is sin and its results of death and hell. And there are a lot of false ways of salvation. There are a lot of false hopes of salvation. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the only way. And so Acts 4:12 that Brett mentioned earlier says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. All other ways fail. So if God is showing you don't have that salvation in Jesus, acknowledge you need to be rescued from sin and its consequences. This is Romans 3. It says, there is none righteous, right, or acceptable in God's sight, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then down in 19 he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So we are all under judgment. The whole world. Not just people like the Jews who originally were given the law. Everybody has mouths stopped, standing before the judge, ready to have to give an account for a lifetime of rebellion against him. We're all going to be found guilty and sentenced to hell, unless a remedy can be found. And the good news of the gospel is God has provided the remedy. So we all need to be rescued from sin. So we need to turn from rebelling against God. When we get to Isaiah 55 someday, we will see these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. So that's returning. You're going away from the Lord in unrighteous deeds and thoughts, and you return to the Lord. And then it says, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So there's a forgiveness. And turn from any attempts to earn salvation by our own efforts. In Romans 9, it says, talks about the Gentiles who attained the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if or as though it were by works. So here are people who are very sincere and are pursuing a right standing with God as if it was by works, which it never was, but they made it into that, and a lot of people make it into that. And God says it's never been about that and never will be. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and restoration to God. Believe his death on the cross is the only way sin can be forgiven. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. So we believe that death is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin, and we believe his resurrection from the dead shows that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you that you're the one who designed a plan of salvation. You're the one who started the good work of salvation. You're the one continuing it right now and will complete it on the last day. We just rest in that, Lord. We're thankful you didn't leave it up to us in any ultimate sense, or we would have all forsaken you and made shipwreck. So, Lord, we thank you that you're the one in charge of our salvation. You're the one in charge of our whole lives. Every day, Lord, you are the one who sustains us and keeps us going. Even the toughest days, Lord, thank you that your grace is enough. I pray that we would find it to be so. I pray for anyone who's never tasted your grace in salvation through Christ, that even today they would put all their hope in him alone and receive the forgiveness and redemption and life-changing heart, new heart that Christ alone can give. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and close with the song Cornerstone. It will be on the screen.